Well, this evening, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to turn to the book of Habakkuk. And the Lord willing, to spend just a few weeks listening to the message of this powerful book, looking at its main message, and I hope highlighting some helpful instruction from it. One of the reasons that I would like to study Habakkuk is because I hope it will help us to pray. Not least because in the book, several prayers of the prophet, several inspired prayers are recorded for us. In chapter 1, which we'll look at tonight, we hear the prophet lamenting and longing for God's justice. And then in chapter 2, we have his prayer where he's seeking wisdom and understanding. He's trying to understand God's ways. And then as you go on into chapter 3, we've got his tremendous prayer of faith and of trust as he's waiting upon the Lord. So one thing in particular is I hope that we can benefit from the prophet's prayers and help us when we pray. But I also hope that Habakkuk will be helpful to study, because one of the main themes of the book is it's about justice. It's about justice. As for example, in chapter 1 and verse 4, the prophet laments that justice never goes forth. And then another example is the very well-known verse in chapter 2, verse 4, which the New Testament tells us is very important, where it says, "The just shall live by his faith." And then even when the word just or justice isn't itself used, the subject is there, really throughout the book. So if we start with looking at chapter 1 and the first four verses, we hear the prophet's prayer, his longing for justice. The scripture says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." So as you can hear, the prophet is crying out to the Lord in a very deep, heartfelt way. And he's lamenting that the sad state of the people of God and of the world. And he says he sees iniquity all around him, so perverse, unclean, sinful behavior. He sees violence, he sees strife, divisions, contention, fighting. So it's helpful to put the prophet in context. Habakkuk lived in the last few decades before the fall to Babylon. So we're somewhere roughly in the middle of the 6th century BC, and it was a time of a lot of unrest and of turmoil amongst the nations, between Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and of course Israel is really like the crossroads in between all those superpowers. And Israel, the northern kingdom, had already fallen, and Judah was suffering from an increasingly fractious relationship with Babylon. But Babylon at this point was kind of like Judah's overlord, and had even determined who was on the throne of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar had made his choice, Zedekiah, who was not at all a good king. And it's ultimately because Zedekiah was faithless in that relationship to Babylon that Jerusalem ultimately gets destroyed. But it's not just that Habakkuk is mourning over that international violence. He's looking at injustice that he's seen daily among God's people in the land, among the covenant people. And he's seeing their sinfulness, their idolatry, their lack of faith, their lack of commitment to the law, greed, violence, blighting the land. So in these opening verses, he's calling on the Lord for help. And he's been calling for some time. And yet seemingly there's no answer. There's no change. There's no repentance. There's no return to righteousness or justice. How long, O Lord, shall I cry? And it's helpful to understand that Habakkuk is giving voice here. This isn't just speaking for himself. He's expressing how all the true believers of the time were feeling. He's speaking for the faithful remnant, the church, crying out to God as they're in an evil time and they're seeing what's going on. And I think one of the reasons this scripture is so powerful is because that resonates with something that I'm sure we've all felt at one time or another, which is a sadness and a grief about the state of the world in sin and its fallenness. And within us a longing for the kingdom of God as it's meant to be, for justice and righteousness and peace according to God's word. I think it's really interesting that in the last few years there have been a few movements in society and politics who have been calling for justice and social justice in different ways. And they tend to focus on race or gender or I think even like the historic slave trade. Now, I think there's significant problems, and we'll perhaps come to that in a moment, with those movements. Things from a Christian point of view we would disagree with, but I think even though that we might disagree with a lot of it, we can recognize that when people are caught up in that, it could be there's a really good desire within them, that they're longing for a better world, and that they are seeing there's evils in the world, and they want justice. And that surely is in God's common grace, because all people are made in the image of God and have a sense of God and a conscience for right and wrong. And so there can be something good there that people are longing, but even if they're finding the wrong answers. But I think Habakkuk particularly, he resonates with us as believers, because well, like him, we long for the law of the Lord to go forth. We want to see God's word being heard and having an impact, and God's revelation of righteousness shaping the world. The moral law and the commandments of God, and the good news of salvation, of righteousness in Christ. We know that's the answer. And like Habakkuk, we're grieved when we see people rejecting that and the pain it causes. And you know how I feel. I feel like we are living in a bit of a particularly evil time, when injustice and unbelief and sin, certainly around us, seems to be getting its own way. And the way Habakkuk speaks about, you know, that the wicked surround the righteous, it's like the faithful remnant are feeling oppressed. They're feeling weak, and that the forces are closing in on them. And part of Habakkuk's lament seems to be that those who are entrusted with responsibility to bring justice, and those in leadership, are themselves failing and guilty of iniquity. When he speaks at the end of verse 4 about perverse judgment going out, that word judgment implies he's talking about magistrates and kings and authorities actively doing wrong and doing evil. And so even those who are leaders and meant to be upholding God's law are themselves the ones driving evil. And again, I think we can identify with that. I mean, there's just so many scandals and failures of church leadership over the last few years, and then so many failures of justice by the state in the civil realm. And it's this reversal of justice that Habakkuk's really lamenting. That the righteous and the remnant are suffering and the wicked seem to be prospering. And again, of course, we know we see that throughout the scriptures. The godly often feel like that. It's there in the Psalms. It's there with Job. It's supremely there with the injustice the Lord Jesus himself suffers at the hands of wicked rulers. And so Habakkuk's crying out, what are you going to do about this, God? And that's the big question that's at the heart of this whole book and the prophet's message. God, what are you going to do about this evil and injustice? Well, something that I think is helpful for us to understand is that what Habakkuk and the scriptures mean by justice and the biblical concept of justice is quite different to the world's ideas of justice. The Hebrew word is mishpat, which is sometimes also translated as judgment. When it's used in a court of law or during a trial, that the final verdict is to give mishpat, is to give judgment. The king must give mishpat. But it's also usually linked with the word righteousness in our Bibles. You'll often find them together, justice and righteousness. They're very closely connected, but a little bit different. Righteousness is fundamentally that you're on the straight and level with God, that you line up with God and his law. Mishpat, slightly differently, talks about, it kind of really means following God's order, the way that God orders and structures life and society and family and the world. And there's a need to maintain order the way God. So you could even say, like in the story of creation, when the Lord orders and separates the different days and life can flourish in all the different environments, in a sense, that's bringing mishpat, that's bringing order. And so there's a natural creative connection to the moral law with righteousness and mishpat. But here's the crucial thing that we really need to be sure we know. Righteousness and justice are all about being right with God. A relationship with God is at the heart of it. That's what both words demand. Keeping God's commandments from the heart. And that's the crucial thing that's missing when the world talks about justice and all the social justice movements. They're always man-centered. It's about rightly man being kind to man and wanting to build a just society. But the flaw, which means that it'll never work, is that they never have place for God. God is not at the centre and his justice. And without him, there's no righteousness and there's no true justice. Justice is what God says it is in his word. And it's only walking with him that there's true justice. So I say that again, and this is an introduction about the question at the heart of this book. Understanding that Habakkuk's lament is not just for his fellow men and the crimes that he's seen. It's deeper than that. He's longing for them to be right with God, to be just with God, and for the righteousness that will be needed for that relationship. And that's what he's crying out for. A lament. He's crying out that men might be saved. And again, I'm sure we feel that and we identify with that. So how does that help us to pray this evening? Well, three simple thoughts. First, that we should lament before the Lord. We should cry out about the evils we see in the world, the evils and injustices, and above all, that men are not right with God. This should lead us to pray for the persecuted church, for the faithful remnant in countries where they're surrounded by the wicked and oppressed and attacked. And we should mourn before God because of these evils. But it should also mean we look at ourselves and we should lament to God about the injustice, the disorder, the disrighteousness that's in our own lives. And we need to be self-aware about our own flaws and where we're not right with God. And we should be repenting in our prayers. So that's the first thing. And then I think the second thing is we should certainly pray for the church and society for peace, righteousness and justice. For leaders in the church and leaders in civil authority. We're going to be getting another new prime minister, whoever that'll be. But we should pray for the police, judges, politicians, that they govern justly in the fear of God, as David prays at the end of Chronicles. And pray for those in the church, that they'd keep God's order and govern righteously. And so with that, we should pray that the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, as Habakkuk does, that it goes forth. That God acts in power and men hear his word and are affected at all levels, that it shapes the world. We pray for God's blessing on the proclamation of his word. And then third, perhaps we can also pray, this might be a way to connect with non-Christians over their longing for justice. Perhaps there's a way here, evangelistically. It could be a first step in conversation for us to engage with someone in a way that we can begin to talk to them about Christ. We can say to someone who may have these desires, what do you mean by justice? Why do you long for that? Where do you think that comes from? Well, we would say it comes because you've got a conscience and a sense of justice because you're in the image of God and God is just. And so the only way to have justice is to go to the source, is to go to God. And we can try to connect with someone, I think, through this. And then ultimately we can tell them about the only true, just and righteous person, the just and holy one, who suffered the ultimate injustice, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can ask them, why do you think Christ suffered this way? Why was he surrounded by the wicked? And why were his cries seemingly not heard? And we can say, well, the answer is it was for us. That he suffered the justice of God as to pay the penalty that we owed for sin. And so faith in him is how we can be reconciled to God and truly just and can work for real justice. So perhaps we can pray for that too. But as an introduction this evening, brothers and sisters, I hope you hear in his prayer this key question that we're going to need to search the scriptures to see God's answer. What is God going to do about these injustices? Amen.